Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. This was going to be my last message in the book of Ephesians. But I could not get away from a brother that's mentioned in verse 21 that I'm going to preach about next week. And then from next week's message, another one developed. Sort of a topical message of the book of Ephesians. Or a topic in the book of Ephesians that I've not addressed yet, that I'll be honest with you, didn't feel like I had liberty from the Lord at the time to preach on it, but I do now. I feel like the Lord gave me liberty this week as I was working through the Scriptures. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Holy Word? Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 10 because that's where the paragraph begins. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the days of evil, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take in the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that also you may know my affairs and how I am doing. I'm going to stop right there in the middle of that verse. Father, we thank you for this final message on our spiritual warfare. How we've come to the end of this book and have addressed all sorts of very practical situations and scenarios and applications that we can apply the book of Ephesians to. And you say for the very last, detailed information about spiritual warfare. Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us this because we husbands wouldn't be able to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So wives wouldn't be able to submit to their own husbands. Children wouldn't be able to honor their parents. We wouldn't be able, Lord God, to honor and respect our employers, and employers wouldn't be able, Lord God, to be men of faith and treat us, knowing that they have masters in heaven, without us knowing about the warfare that we will go through in these areas. Thank you. For it's your name we pray. Amen. Two times in this message, of these two previous messages, I've shared with you that Paul has told us to put on the whole armor of God so that we'll not fall against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. He reminds us in this passage of Scripture that our battles aren't physical. They're spiritual. They're organized by spiritual forces, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. And then Paul uses here the Old Testament in mind, but also the fact that he was currently in prison. Every day he was reminded of soldiers, the Roman soldiers that would guard over him, of the equipment that they would wear so that they would be protected in battle. The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brethren, we're at war. Because we go into war, we have the captain of our salvation. I love that term in Hebrews. The captain of our salvation is our leader. And He has provided us with everything possible for us to resist the fiery darts of the wicked one. Have you ever decided it's time to get in better shape? I think all of us made a New Year's resolution. Have you ever noticed that around January of every year, the commercials on TV start focusing on physical, getting prepared, getting your body better prepared, losing weight, going to the doctor, having a physical. And then the other thing is getting organized. If you walk into Lowe's 3 days after, one day after Christmas, at the very doors is all these things to get you better organized. Yes, we've all made resolutions about getting in better shape. Maybe your energy levels dropped. Maybe you stepped on the scales and the scales tipped the other way that you didn't want them to tip. Every January, companies across America focus in on these sorts of things. People want to lose weight. People want to get in better shape. So they try to sell you new shoes for running. Or if you're my age, walking. Better clothing to make you better fit for the exercises that you're going to participate in. Purchase new exercise equipment or perhaps even a gym membership. They run their specials the first of the year. You go home and assemble this apparatus. You put it in your exercise room. You put your shoes on and you put your clothing on and it lasts for about 4 weeks. And your exercise equipment becomes something that you hang your clothes on, right? Until next January, will you make a resolution where you're going to do better again in that following year? And it might last 5 weeks. And you repeat the same process over and over and over. I have resolved in my life now not to make any resolutions so as not to disappoint myself. You know what the problem with this picture is? We think desire and motivation will make us successful in carrying out that venture. We buy the right shoes for running. We buy the right clothing for exercise. We buy the right exercise equipment. But having a desire doesn't make you successful. Just because I get a bike doesn't make me a cyclist. Just because you want to exercise better doesn't make your cardiac function improve. You have to do it. Paul gives us a great list of equipment here in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you look at this equipment, you think anyone who would wear this equipment would be ready for battle. But you'd be wrong. A great illustration of this is found in the young shepherd boy who had become the second king of Israel, David. We know about him taking on the giant in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We know that when he came on the scene, no one would fight this giant. He comes on the scene to deliver food and supplies to his brethren, his older brethren. He'd been out in the fields day and night with sheep. And he said, I will take on this giant. So Saul was more than happy to give him the opportunity. So Saul puts his armor on David. And what we know from the scriptures was that Saul was a big man and David was a little man. It would be like me putting on Rob Zare's clothes. Wouldn't work. You're bigger than me. It would be even worse for you to put on my clothes. David said this won't work. This armor hasn't been tested. It hasn't been tried. It won't work for me. Give me my stones and my sling, and with 5 stones, one for the Philistine giant, he took him down and defeated him. He was successful because he had the right energy behind him. You say, energy, what are you talking about? I'm talking about David's prayer life. Long before he came on the field of battle, he spent many nights, many days pushing sheep from one pasture to another pasture, pushing them to one brook to another brook. And as a shepherd, that's not a hard work. And there's a lot of free time. And in that free time, when those sheep were content and he was content, he prayed. It wasn't a glamorous job, but it was a job in which God allowed him time to pray, to seek the God of Israel. Paul did not add here, praying always, as an appendage, but as the final necessary tool for us to be successful in spiritual warfare. It's essential. We cannot fight our battles in our own power, in our own might, with our own armor, or even with the armor of God, without being energized by prayer. An example of prayer and getting down to the task of accomplishing what God wants is found in Exodus chapter 17. The Amalekites were a continuous foe against the nation of Israel. Finally, they came to a day and a time when they had to fight. Moses went up on the mountain to pray, and he sent Joshua down into the valley to fight. Both were necessary. There had to be prayer, and there had to be physical conflict. But Joshua's success was dependent upon Moses' success in prayer. It's what brought Joshua victory. It's what brought the nation of Israel victory. Their strategy in warfare was to fight, but not to fight until they had prayed. It's not enough to know what to do. It's not enough to know how to do it. You have got to have prepared beforehand in prayer about the task before you. In these closing verses of Ephesians, Paul gives us some instructions about prayer, some very specific things for us to do, some very specific things to pray for. In these verses, we see three things, three questions. When should we pray? How should we pray? And what should we pray? When should we pray? Verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I hope you see the answer here, when we should pray, in this very first verse. Always. The ESV and the New American Standard say, at all times. Beloved, just as an athlete can fail, even if he's following the direction of his coach, even if he's been properly trained, he will fail. We will fail if we don't follow the direction of our coach. Our coach, the Lord Jesus Christ, has said we must pray always, at all times. I fear that modern Christianity in America is lacking in two major areas: faith and prayer. We are blessed beyond measure in America. I think you know that. But all you have to do is go outside of America and you are quickly reminded how blessed, how prosperous we are. We have perhaps everything we could possibly want, although we create in our minds things we want besides what we already have. We have all the money we need. We have all the programs we need. Spiritually speaking, prosperity makes you lazy. Why trust God when you have everything you already want? We're lazy. I can make one more observation about American Christianity that disturbs me. Unwilling to make sacrifice. We are a selfish nation. Prosperity builds selfishness within itself. We are a selfish nation. And it has infiltrated the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrifice is a word that has almost been completely removed from our vocabulary. I got to say this while I'm on the subject matter. If you've come to Christ Baptist Church thinking this is going to be easy, you're going to be very surprised, because it requires a lot of sacrifice in starting a new church. A sacrifice of your time, a sacrifice in your talents, a sacrifice in your tithes, a sacrifice of yourself in order to make it successful. Starting a new church requires faith, it requires prayer, and it requires sacrifice on our part. How much faith have you got? How much faith have you put into this spiritual venture here at Christ Baptist Church? How much prayer have you invested in Christ Baptist Church and its members? Are you willing to sacrifice? How we answer these questions reveals not only our motive in coming, but our desire to see God do something that is beyond us. Yesterday, I went to the high school graduation at Cascade. I got ready early. I got ready too early. So I turned on the TV and began watching whatever was on, and it happened to be the Extreme Games. And they were surfing. And I was thoroughly amazed at watching the skill of these guys surf waves that were 2, 3, 4, 6 stories high. I'm thinking, how do you do that? It was so cool. And how they would come through the tunnel and appear, and then one didn't. He was underwater for a long time. Finally, he pops up. Beloved, we cannot keep looking at what God has done in the past and ride on that wave. One thing these surfers all had in common was eventually the wave quit. And you had to go back out and start all over. We must keep looking for the next wave of God and get on that wave and go with God. We are to pray on all occasions. Prayer is something that should be going on in our lives all the time. It's an attitude of prayer. One of Satan's schemes is that prayer has to be in a certain fashion, or in a certain place, or in a particular position, or of a particular length of time. Beloved, Scripture is replete with prayers of the saints on their knees, sitting, standing, privately, publicly, lengthy, short prayers. One of the longest prayers in Scripture is found in the book of Ezra. And one of the shortest prayers in Scripture is found in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of my favorite Old Testament books. I think that hopefully in the next 5 years I will preach in the book of Nehemiah. He was a Jew who found himself in the Persian Empire because of the Babylonian captivity. He had climbed the ladder of success, and he was a cupbearer to the king. In other words, he tasted everything that came before the king to make sure it wasn't poisoned first. That person is very important. He was in a very influential position because he could talk daily with the king. He had a good living, you might say. He had good benefits, you might say. He had awesome opportunities for advancement. Life was good for this Jewish man until he got word from Jews who had come back from Israel, and they described the nation as being totally destroyed. His homeland was wiped away, and he felt a burden for them. And one of the things that you never did before the king was to serve with a frowned face. Beloved, you ought not serve the king and the Lord Jesus Christ looking like you sucked on sour persimmon. We ought to have joy in our hearts. For Nehemiah to come before the king with a sour look, the king was to suppose that he's been poisoned. So the king, he steps before the king knowing he ought not do this. And the king says, "Why is this face so sad on you, Nehemiah? Are you sick?" And under his breath, according to the Scriptures, he voiced a prayer of wisdom to God instantaneously, seconds. He said, "I prayed to the God of heaven." And then he let it be known to the king what his request, why he was sad. Beloved, if you're in an attitude of prayer at all times, there will be many such occasions like this where life only gives you a second, a few seconds, 30 seconds, or a few minutes to burst forth a prayer to your God. But these sorts of prayers are just as honoring to God as prayers on your knees before this altar up here. Some prayers are standing. I find that my best prayers are standing. I pace. It's not uncommon for me to come up here and pray, and I pace this place because you know what happens when I kneel down? I do just like the disciples in Gethsemane. I get sleepy. So I pace. Jeff Noblet He was a youth minister at First Baptist Church. Most of the shows I heard him preach the message. He said, if it takes picking your nose while you're praying to keep your weight, then pick your nose. That's kind of an extreme, but I got what he meant. Prayer doesn't matter what position you're in or place that you're in. What is important that we are always in the attitude of seeking the direction of our God. A God who controls the universe. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. In other words, be in an attitude of prayer all the time. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who just passed away the last couple weeks ago, perhaps I have to agree with Brother Jonathan, one of the greatest expositors of God's Word, likens prayer to ceasing to a hacking cough. You ever had a cough you just can't get rid of? Drives you nuts, doesn't it? He says it's like a hacking cough. Or it's like a phone receiver that's never off the hook. Satan has few things that he fears, but he does fear the prayers of the saints, because when we are praying, we are turning to God for help. We are turning to the throne of God for deliverance. Beloved, prayer ought not be our last-ditch effort. Well, I guess I got to pray now. In other words, you've tried everything else but prayer. Beloved, before we become discouraged, before we become distressed, before we whine and complain, we ought to pray. I know you may not believe this, but I'm a whiner. I'm constantly complaining to God when something's not going the way I want it to go. I'm a whiner. And then the Holy Spirit reminds me, have you prayed about it? Or are you just going to complain about it? Prayer has the ability of changing my viewpoint on the very thing that I'm complaining against. When should we pray? Always. Secondly, how should we pray? Again, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Paul tells us six things in this verse about how we should pray. First, he tells us we are to pray with all prayer. Two words are used in this verse to refer to the believer's prayer life. One is prayer in general, and the other is supplication. The word prayer in general simply means a plea to come before God, to ask Him to do something, to give us something, to work in our lives in a way that we simply cannot work. If we're honest, this is what most of our prayer life consists of, is it not? The other word is supplication, which I will get to in just a second. But did you know prayer is also worship? Do you know when you're praying, you're worshiping God? You're going before God asking Him for help that only a God can give. You're admitting your frailty, your humanness, your weakness before a God who knows such things. Perhaps you've heard the acrostic for ACTS. A stands for adoration. It means to praise God. Praising God reminds us of who God is. It causes us to stretch our thoughts to be reminded that the one that we're seeking help from can give us help, because He's worthy to be honored and glorified. If we don't praise God, our prayers become more of a ritual. If we don't praise God, we are not reminded of what He can do in our lives if we ask Him to. C stands for confession. And that's just what it is. It is confession. It is confessing before God our sins, our failures, our faults. Remember, when you come to the God, you're coming to a God who stands at a throne since eternity, before eternity, where angels circle His throne and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You cannot come to the throne of God with unconfessed sin in your life and expect Him to work in your lives. You can't storm the castles of God's kingdom until you've pled for His forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was a man of prayer. In Luke chapter 17, we have the story of the 10 lepers. Jesus healed all of them, but only one of them returned to give thanks. Beloved, thanksgiving ought to be an element of our prayers. We're always eager to ask for something, but when the Lord grants it to you, do you say, thank you, Lord? This morning, as I was going through my notes, the Lord reminded me of this week of an answered prayer. And I had to pause right there and just say, Lord, thank you for answering this prayer. It wasn't something big. It wasn't something massive. But it was something I went before God and said, Lord, would you intercede in this matter? And He did. You've got to thank the Lord. Don't be a thankless saint. Thanksgiving. And then S stands for supplication. Second, we are to pray with all prayer and supplication. The fourth kind of prayer in the acronym, the second kind of prayer in this verse, it refers to petitions, requests, pleas. It is this kind of prayer that the voice of God, that we most often voice to God. It is what characterizes our prayer life. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Prayer is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a responsibility of every saint of God. You have an obligation to pray to God. You have an obligation to pray to God for the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ in all situations with all kinds of prayers. Third, we pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're to be filled with the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. We are to live in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. We are to worship in the Spirit, Philippians chapter 3. We are to love in the Spirit, Colossians chapter 1. And here we are to pray in the Spirit. I will never forget my first experience with someone, two people, that, quote, had a prayer language. And I didn't know it till we started praying. These are two individuals that I went to grade school with that I believe truly got saved, but they went into a different denomination that believed in tongues and healings and prayer language. And I was praying with them because they were going through some very serious family problems. And they started praying, and I didn't know what they were praying. And I was a believer of less than a year, and I didn't know what was going on. And I was ready to get away as quickly as possible because it made me uncomfortable. Paul is not referring here to some sort of prayer language. He's not referring to tongues. He's not referring to these sorts of things. He says, pray in the Spirit. This may come as a surprise to you. I have a prayer language. It's called English. I pray with the tongue that God has given me. And when I go to Africa and those brothers are praying their native language, Afrikaans, they're praying in their native tongue. It's not something to be weird. So what does he mean praying in the Spirit? What does he mean by this? Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." It's the Holy Spirit of God that's making the groanings. "Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That he who's making intercession is the Holy Spirit making intercession for the saints of God according to the will of God. First, these verses tell us that sometimes we just don't know what to pray. You ever have been in that situation? Perhaps you got something going on at work and you would just, "Lord, remove that person." But you realize if that person is removed, they might be replaced with something that's worse. "Lord, get me out of this situation." But you realize that it might get you out of the situation and put you in something that's far worse. Sometimes we simply just do not know what to pray. How about you have a parent that's dying? "Lord, would you heal my daddy, my mother?" And yet you know they're ready for heaven. Are you really praying? Sometimes it's just simply time for them to go home to be with the Lord. And God's will is that it's time for them to go home, for us to let them go. Sometimes we just don't know what or how to pray. And the Holy Spirit God intercedes for it. He comes in between us and the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will be praying in the will of God. He intercedes. Second, this verse tells us He helps us to pray the will of God. Sometimes our prayers simply are not God's will, and they run contrary to God's will. Sometimes the things that we pray are the very opposite things that we should want. Have you ever had an answered prayer and you realize, "Lord, that's not what I was praying"? I had one of those about, I don't even know now, 1988. 89, somewhere around in there, in which I was in a career path that I felt like that's not where I was supposed to be, that was hindering me from being in my local church, and I was trying to be a youth minister, and I was trying to work 12-hour days, or actually 12-hour nights, and just didn't feel like I was in the will of God. And I said, "Lord, this is what I pray, people. Would you give me a career that will allow me to be present when the saints of God meet in the local church?" And He called me to ministry. And I said, "Lord, not that. Please, anything but that." But He answered my prayer. It was according to His will, but not according to my will. Now, brethren, what I found, if you're full of the Spirit, your will will become His will if it's contrary initially to your will. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask." James says you don't have because you haven't asked God for it. "But you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." You have to have the right motive and attitude in what you're asking of God for it to be honoring to God. The Holy Spirit comes to our aid in prayer to help us to pray when we don't know what to pray, and to help us to pray the Lord's will, to pray for things that may be contrary to what our desire is. But ultimately, we need to know that God cares for us, loves us, wants the best direction for us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." I regularly remind myself of this verse in regards to God's plans for my life that sometimes I don't agree with. He's calling me to something that is good, for my welfare, for a future, for a hope. And oftentimes, it's something that has yet to materialize in my life. Things I cannot know. But He does. Fourth, we to pray with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Being watchful to this end reveals why we must pray. The word watchful speaks of an awareness, a soberness, a sensitivity, an alertness to the surroundings around us. It literally means lying sleepless. Just as the previous verses prepared us for battle, giving us the proper attire, here we see that prayer keeps our spiritual eyes and ears focused. It keeps us open, watching for the enemy, praying for the encounters that might come our way. If we view our enemy or this world too lightly, we'll fail. We should pray with one eye open to watch and one eye closed to worship. How many sleepless nights have you had because of needs in your life that can only be addressed by prayer? Beloved, remember, this is not a physical battle. We are in need of spiritual help. Fifth, look at the text. We are to pray with all perseverance. Means persistence. The opposite of growing weary. You know what I have found? Sometimes the best way to win is just to wear your opponents out. Just wear them out. We can never wear Satan out in battles, but if we're persistent in our prayers, we can wear him down to a point and one day he will be defeated. I love the story of the widow in Luke chapter 18. Then he spoke a parable, this being Jesus, that men ought to pray and not lose heart. Be consistent. Be persistent. Be tenacious. Saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wears me out. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I'll tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Beloved, if there's something on your heart, wear God out. You can't wear Him out, but you know what I mean. Wear Him out. Perseverance. Sometimes praying for something one time is simply not enough. And sometimes praying for something 100 times is simply not enough. Wear the Holy Spirit out. Lastly, number 6, notice that prayer is not only about you, but it's also about others. Look at the text. And supplication for all the saints. Do you know what the needs are of the saints in this body? We're not a large body, but do you know what the needs are of the saints in this body? You need to know, because how can you pray for them if you don't know what's going on in their lives? And supplication for all the saints. When should we pray? How should we pray? Now look at verses 19 through 20. What should we pray? And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. To illustrate a specific need for prayer that the Apostle Paul had, and keep in mind where he's at, he's in prison, he told the Ephesian believers, this is how I want you to pray for me more intelligently. And look at his situation. Did Paul say, pray for my speedy release? No. Did he say, pray for my health? No. Did he ask them to pray that his situation would be changed? No. That would be a top of our prayer request. Get me out of this prison cell. He asked them, and this blows my mind, he asked them that he might be a bolder witness for the gospel. Isn't that amazing? That the boldest man in the New Testament, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, asked that they would pray that he would be more bold in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The boldest man alive never felt bold enough. He wanted to be more direct. He wanted to be more frank. He wanted more witnessing opportunities. He wanted to not be characterized by fear, not be pushed by fear, not to say something. He wanted them to pray that he'd not hold back, not hold off, but let it go when he had an opportunity to share the gospel. He asked them that he would pray, that they would pray to fulfill his role as an ambassador in chains. Being an ambassador is a very important position in the world. We have ambassadors all over the world that are United States citizens that are residing in the country in which they are an ambassador to. If you are an ambassador to Spain, you are an American citizen, but you represent the United States. This position comes with a great amount of authority, a tremendous amount of respect, and it comes from a direct appointment by the President of the United States. You don't become an ambassador unless you're appointed by the highest elected official in this land. Paul said, "Pray for me that I might fulfill my role as an ambassador in chains." A senior representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, a preacher of the gospel. Christianity has made you an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You represent Him in a foreign land. This is not your home. No more than a representative in Spain is that their home territory. This is not your home. You speak of Him. You speak about Him. You represent Him to a people that does not know Him. You are appointed to your ambassadorship by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul needed their prayers to be a more bold, a more effective witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about us? Honestly, on a scale of 1 to 10, and Paul being a 10, I probably rank about a 0.05. Probably not even that high. In being a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is not his prayer what the prayer of every saint of God ought to be? That I'd be a more bold witness in sharing my faith? That I would not shrink. But how many times have there been when you knew that you should say something, but you didn't? When you knew that you probably should have pulled out the scriptures and shared some verses with someone, but you didn't? Beloved, what Paul prays here is what we need in our lives. A more bold witness. And then he also said, but that you also may know my affairs. Paul didn't want them just to pray for his bold witness. That's important. But he said, I want you to know about my affairs. Now you're going to have to wait till the next message about those affairs. So I'm going to do the same thing that the Apostle Paul did. So that you may know my affairs. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive for those who watch out for your souls, as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 29, referring to Epaphroditus, who was a worker with Paul, a beloved friend of Paul, he said, receive him before the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Like the Apostle Paul, I'm asking for all the saints and for me, to pray for me that I may be able to speak more boldly as I ought to speak. Pray that I might heed the words of God in the book of Jeremiah. Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Beloved, I receive all sorts of prayers from saints all over the United States. We get cards at the house fairly regularly. I get someone who tweets me on Twitter, private message on Facebook. Some of these people I know. Some of them I have no clue who they are. But for whatever reason, they have found out about Christ Baptist Church and the starting of a new church, and they lift me in prayer. I cannot tell you how encouraging. It's really encouraging when it's a total stranger saying, we're praying for you. It encourages a brother in South Africa when I pray for him. I don't know how prayer works exactly with God's will. I just know it does. And I just know that throughout the Scriptures, we are told time and time again to pray. And we have seen the saints of God in the Old and the New Testament who changed a situation, who brought fruition to God's plan by prayer, who changed nations by prayer. Brethren, pray for Christ Baptist Church. Pray that the Lord would grant us the opportunity to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for my affairs, that I might be able to speak more boldly the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray all the time for all things. Pray. 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 Father, we thank you. I know if you didn't tell us to pray, we wouldn't. I know if you didn't remind us to pray, we would fail. Oh Lord, I pray that today is a reminder to the saints at Christ Baptist Church, we must always be in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. We, Lord Jesus, must pray. Standing up, sitting down, on our knees, in a private place, in a public place, in our cars, on our tractors, on our lawnmowers, while we're cooking dinner, while we're ironing clothes, we must pray. Holy Spirit, today, I ask you to move in the hearts and minds of all those I prayed for this week. To stir them up, Lord Jesus, of the gift that is within them. For it's your holy name we pray. Amen and amen.